Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, by grace you are saved through faith. The word saved, we always think of this in terms of salvation, and that's fine, but it means more than salvation. The word saved is the word sozo in the Greek, and it means to be saved or to be delivered or to be protected. So all three of those. So yes, I am saved in terms of salvation by grace through faith. Absolutely correct. But also, I am delivered. I am delivered by grace through faith. That means there are certain things going on in a person's life where they need to be delivered. Somebody may have weaknesses. People may come into salvation from a life of some sort of sin. Maybe drug abuse. Maybe alcoholism. Well, they will be delivered by grace through faith. That's what delivers you, whatever it is. And then also protected. Remember, we are living in Satan's world system. There is a war going on around us in the atmosphere. It may be invisible, but it is certainly very real, and it spills into the tangible all the time. And so this is something that we have to contend with. We are protected by grace through faith. We are delivered, we are saved, we are protected. Grace through faith. And then it continues, not of yourselves. It's not your doing. It's a gift of God. That means you did not earn it. You did not work to get it. You had to do nothing except receive it. It's a gift of God. Not of works, not of the law, not of performance, that anyone should boast. If you did it yourself, then people would get very proud about it. It's not of works. You cannot get proud about it. You cannot get puffed up about it. For we are His workmanship. He is the one who's planning our lives, designing our lives. He is the one that's carrying things out. He is the one that's ordering our steps. He is the one that's building us, that's developing us. We are His workmanship. Now, sometimes people get into, let's say, a circumstance, and they need deliverance. Sometimes something is going on in their life. Sometimes there's a personal characteristic or a personal sin they would like deliverance from. And they'll notice that it works for some people, but it doesn't work necessarily for them or for all people. Some people get delivered, some people don't. Some people grow, some people don't. For some people, Christianity, it seems, works, and then it seems like for some people it does not. So the question becomes, how do you get Christianity to work for you? Because it's true, for some people it does work, for some people it does not. And there's a reason for that. We want to be those for whom it works. It can work for absolutely everyone. But not everyone has it work for them. Not everyone gets delivered. Not everyone gets blessed by God. Not everyone grows. It may seem like it's not working for you or for somebody you know, but it can work for you and it can work for everybody. So how do I get it to work for me? In Psalm 107:20, the Word of God says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And there's a lot of people who will receive the Word of God, but they never get healing. Let's say that they have something in their past, and it's a burden to them. And they learn from the pulpit, they learn from the Bible, that they can be delivered from this burden, that it can be healed of maybe old wounds. Sin in the past that has caused damage to the soul, that can be healed. Sometimes it's healed, sometimes it's not. Why not? Because God says He sent His Word, so it's by the Word that people are healed. Yet He sends His Word and they're not healed. They get delivered from their destructions, but some people are not delivered from their destructions. Why not? Christianity is designed, if you will, to work for everyone. But sometimes it doesn't. So we have to ask ourselves in that situation, if Christ desires to deliver me, and He does, if Christ desires to cause me to grow, and He does, if Christ desires to bless me, and He does, then why doesn't it work for me when it doesn't? Again, you can look at some people and you're like, God did all these things for them. How come? They overcame difficulties. They got delivered. They got blessed. Why didn't I get blessed? Well, there is a way to make Christianity work for you. And if you don't tap into that, it's not going to work for you. Sometimes people say, Christianity doesn't work. It does work. My answer to that is, you're doing it wrong. In 2 Chronicles 34:27, because your heart was tender, and this is God speaking to Josiah, the young king. Josiah was one of the best kings Israel ever had. And you humbled yourself before God, I also heard you. What did it take? His heart was tender, and he humbled himself before God. You have to humble yourself, or you will not receive any benefit from the Word of God. It's all based in humility. Sometimes people say, well, I got to clean myself up before I come to God. You're not going to do it. Nobody can. You don't need to clean yourself up. You need to humble yourself. You don't need to clean yourself up. God will clean you up. God will do it. God will bless you. God will deliver you. You need to humble yourself. If it's not working for you, then the Bible says that the issue is one of humility. Sometimes we don't humble ourselves before God. And this is a problem for people. They don't even know that they don't humble themselves before God. They think to themselves, well, I am the way I am, and what's important to me is important to me, and I want God to do things for me, but I am the way I am. If it's working for me, great. If it's not, okay, I'll have to try something else, but I am the way that I am. Therein is the problem. When I become self-oriented, that's called iniquity in the Bible, the source of that self-orientation is pride. It's about me. This is something that can be very challenging for people because it's something that's not always clear. I don't think it's about me. But if you actually look at it, if you think about it, it becomes about us pretty frequently. And when it becomes about us, Christianity stops working for us because we take ourselves out of what we need for God to do something for us. Salvation is a gift, yes. Deliverance is a gift, yes. But I have to receive it, and that takes humility. Humility is one of those things that doesn't spare me. I can't be the center of things. It can't be about me. In Jeremiah 5:21, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding. What a way to address them. This was Jeremiah. He's talking to a nation where nobody wanted to hear from the Word of God. No one, not one person cared about what God had to say through Jeremiah. So he's saying this, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding." And he knows what he's talking about because he knows where the message is coming from. He knows that it's God that's giving him the words of God. He knows the response to it. And so he says, "You foolish people, you have no understanding. Hear this. Who have eyes and see not?" You have eyes, you don't see. "And who have ears and hear not?" Isn't that kind of what happens to people? They hear the message, but they don't hear the message. They see what God is doing, but they can't see what God is doing. The Word of God, they hear it preached, and it has no power in their life. Then he continues, "Will you not tremble at my presence?" This is what the Lord is saying to them. "Will you not tremble at my presence? Do you not fear me?" In verse 22, that's an amazing question. God says, "Do you not fear me? Do you have no respect?" Because frankly, there are times when Christians don't have respect. I hear the word of God and I say, "Well, yeah, that's the pastor's opinion." That's no respect. And you may think you're saying it about the pastor, but you're not. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, if the pastor is a good pastor, he's not giving you an opinion. He's giving you what the Holy Spirit is giving him. And so there's a lack of respect for the Word of God. There's a lack of respect for the presence of God. If there's a lack of respect for the presence of God, the presence of God will not remain. If there is a lack of respect for the Word of God will do nothing. Then it continues in verse 23, "But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God.'" In verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned these things away. Your self-orientation has turned these things away. And your sins," Romans 14, 23, "whatever is not of faith," remember faith comes by the hearing of the word in Romans 10, 17, "your sins," whatever is not of faith by the word of God, "have withheld good from you." Now, this is a little blunt, but it's truth. God tends to be blunt. God does not sugarcoat the message. God tells you like it is. He says, if it isn't working for you, you lack humility and you're self-oriented. And he doesn't say to condemn you. In Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. He's saying it because he wants to deliver. He's saying it because he wants to bless. He's saying it because he wants to guide you. He's saying it because he wants to come through for you. But sometimes we don't let him. And so why don't we let him? Pride, a lack of humility, and self-orientation. That's why we don't let him. Our lack of faith. We don't let the Word of God produce faith in us. That's why we don't let him. They lack the Galatians 2:20 life of God in them, which is, I want you to understand this, practical humility. The cross in your life is practical humility. I cannot become humble without a cross. Because by definition, when I lack humility, it's all about me. It's my life, my opinions, my desires, what I want, what I think, how I see things. And sometimes people say, well, that's normal, isn't it? And God says, no, it's not. It may seem normal to you because that's what people are accustomed to. But really what I need is how God sees things. What does God think of this situation? He is the truth. John 14:6. He is the truth. So if I want to know the truth, if I want to see things according to the truth, I need to see them through His eyes, His mind. I need Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity in my thinking, in my frame of reference. I can't do it any other way except for the cross, because the cross is where I leave and He comes in. Now, the cross is a reality. The Word of God says there, I've been crucified with Him already, and my life is the life of Christ. That's reality. So what happens when I'm not living in the reality of the life of Christ? I'm living in the experience of death. Well, no wonder people's lives are miserable when there's no cross. He came to give you life abundant, which comes through the cross, and people reject it. So they have death. And that's not any fun. There's no joy in that. There's no victory in that. There's no fulfillment in that. Why doesn't it work for me? You lack humility. The cross is practical humility. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick. Quick means active, full of vigor, efficacious. The Word of God is active, full of vigor, and effective. And powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. What is that saying? It separates living in your human soul from living in your human spirit. A person who lives in their human soul is going to be carnal. A person who lives in the human spirit is going to fellowship with the Holy Spirit who imparts life. So we need to have our soul separated from our human spirit. Our soul cannot be the issue. Our soul cannot be the source of our spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the source for our spirit. And so the Word of God separates that. Without the Word of God, that separation cannot take place. And then it continues, and the joints and the marrow. He separates the joints and marrow, and that's talking about natural strength versus spiritual life. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever noticed, if you have the Word of God, when you have something you're after, and maybe the motive is not quite right, all of the sudden you're very aware that this is not right? All of a sudden conviction comes in. All of a sudden you're like, oh, I just feel it. This is not good. But you might still want it, but you can feel it. This is not good. What is that? That's the Word of God being a discerner. He's a critic. That's another word for discerner, a critic. He's a critic of my motives. He's a critic of my thinking. He points out my mistakes, and he convicts me about them. Now, if the Word of God is not active or full of vigor or effective in my life, if it's not powerful in my life, if it does not separate my soul from my human spirit, if it doesn't criticize my motives, that is a form of atheism. Unfortunately, there's a fair number of Christians though they believe in God, they have areas of atheism in their life where they don't believe God, where they don't have the Word of God work for them. So I can be born again, I can be saved, I can be a Christian and still have areas of atheism. And in those areas, God is not going to work for me. In Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, scorns is the word deride, mocks them, laughs at them. But the scornful, that's talking about someone who's puffed up, someone who's proud. They lack humility. God laughs at the people who are proud, who are not humble. But to the person who's humble, he'll give them grace. Now, grace is what delivers me. Grace is what works for me. I enter it in Romans 5:2 by faith. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says by grace through faith. I enter it through faith. Now, what exactly is grace? We know that it's the gift, the favor of God, and it comes without being earned or worked for. Yes, that is true. We know in verse 7 of Ephesians 2 that it's the kindness of God. Yes, absolutely. But really, what is grace? In Hebrews 4:16, grace is God's throne. Grace is God's government. And so I'm not delivered by a free gift. I may not even be delivered by the kindness of God, although that will open my capacity. I'm delivered by the government of God being active on my behalf. How do I enter that? Humility. I need humility for that to take place. He gives grace to the humble. Sometimes people will say, I know the Bible says that, but, and whatever. That's atheism. Atheism, I know the Bible says that, but, you could say pride. Pride is atheistic. Pride is the practical form of atheism. Where the cross is the practical form of humility, pride is the practical form of atheism. God is not involved in that at all. When iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart in Ezekiel 28, he led a revolution against God and God kicked him out of heaven. What was the source of that? Pride. He got puffed up because he was beautiful, and because he was beautiful, he thought that gave him some standing with God. It meant nothing. He became about him. Isaiah 14, 13-14, the five I wills of Satan. It's all about him. I will five times. I will. It's all about him. It's all pride. That is the practical expression of atheism. Not only was it unbelief, it was against God. Pride is not only unbelief, it's against God. Humility, on the other hand, is the expression of God's life in us. That's the cross. We have to be careful that we not be those who practice atheism as Christians. Some people don't fear God enough to depart from their ways. A person is self-oriented. Why? They don't fear God enough to depart from their ways. They're atheists in their practice while they claim Christ is their Savior. You know, if I claim Christ to be my Savior, but my life is about denying Christ, what does that mean? We take Christ seriously. We take God seriously. Here's the thing. How long will you be here? However long it is, it's not that long. What happens after? Eternity. How serious do you take Christ will decide your eternity. Now, eternity never ends. The beautiful thing about heaven is you are never halfway done. The beautiful thing about heaven is after 10 billion years, you've just started. There is no end. The horrible thing about hell, there's no halfway done. The horrible thing about hell, after 10 billion years, you've just started. There's no end. Now, here's the other part of that. Let's say you're a believer, and thank God those people here are, and if you're online, if you're not a believer, you need to get saved. But if you're a believer, and you decide not to take God seriously enough, that you don't adjust your own decisions regarding your own ways to conform to His Word, the loss that you experience, even though you are saved, there's no halfway point to that loss. After 10 billion years, the loss is still just beginning. There's no end to it. Likewise, if you're a believer who has faith response to God, who humbles himself before God, who takes God seriously, who means business with God and with God's Word, the blessings, the benefits, the rewards you receive in heaven, there's no halfway point. You're never halfway out of your rewards. You never halfway used them up. After 10 billion years, you still have the whole pile. All of them are still there. They never end. The difference is humility. God gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite or broken and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The heart is the first thing that needs to change. Now remember, the heart is not talking about the physical muscle in your chest. The heart is your frame of reference. It has to change. It starts with your frame of reference. If your frame of reference is all about you, nothing will work for you. If you're miserable, it's about your frame of reference. If you're anxious, it's about your frame of reference. If you're fearful, it's about your frame of reference. If you are always striving and never achieving, it's about your frame of reference. That is the first thing that has to be dealt with, is your frame of reference. It all starts there. The frame of reference must be changed. Now, God will quicken, help, energize, enliven, deliver anyone with a broken and contrite heart. Sometimes people fail and they say, well, I don't know if God can do this for me. Sometimes people will accept what somebody says about them. That's a terrible thing to do, by the way. Never accept what somebody else says about you, good or bad. Never accept it. You see this sometimes with celebrities. They believe the praise, and they get to be really weird, arrogant people, some of them. And then there's others, people who believe the criticisms, and they get to be condemned, and the life is sucked out of them, and they're unable, they have no ability to continue after a while, because they believe the wrong things. Don't believe anything other than what God says about you. And I don't care who says it. Don't believe anything other than what God says about you. Now, a person may come into this need for deliverance if the heart is broken. And by broken, I don't mean hurt. By broken, I mean there's nothing of you really left. And that's what God is after. Sometimes people keep trying and trying and trying, and it's all in their natural strength. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to do it right. And they get frustrated when it doesn't work, and they say, you know, I might just quit. I'm so frustrated. It's not working. And God says, good. I want you to quit this. Let me do it for you. You stop trying, you get humble. Did you know that trying part of it is actually pride, where you think you're going to do something on your own apart from Him, that it is by your own works? That's what trying is. Stop striving, be humble, start receiving. That's where you find your success. It's amazing the type of things God will do for you. Dr. Ben Carson, beautiful Christian, wonderful Christian, the world's top pediatric brain surgeon until he retired a few years ago. He did things with brain surgery nobody would begin to try. He separated Siamese twins attached at the brain, and he did it successfully. He went all over the world to help with surgeries that nobody thought were possible. And he succeeded. And he'll tell you why. He prayed. He went to God. He got the source. He got the skill. He got the know-how. It's amazing what God will do for you. It's not like God is just a spirit and everything is kind of spiritual out there. No, God does very real, normal, everyday things for people, big and small. But it takes humility. Dr. Carson was humble. But God did amazing things for him. He grew up in Detroit, very poor, in a crime-ridden neighborhood. He himself was going down that wrong path. His mother, thank God for her, she was one smart lady. Couldn't read, but very smart. She would not allow her kids down that path. And the outcome was, he went to Yale for medical school, one of the best medical schools in the country. He went to Hopkins for residency. And he became the best brain surgeon in the world. Humility. It was all about humility. God will do things for you because of humility. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who wants to be a doctor will be the best brain surgeon in the world if they're humble. I'm saying that when a person is humble, God does things for them. He directs their paths into the fullness of God's call and plan for that person's life. And it comes through humility. Don't be surprised if there's a lack of humility, if there is self-orientation, that things aren't going great. Don't be surprised if you're not happy, if there's no humility. Don't be surprised if there's no rich relationship with the Word of God, that you're miserable. that you're striving, that you're anxious, that you're fearful, that you're nervous. Why? There's no humility. The reason why there is no relationship with the Word of God is a lack of humility. The reason why people become fearful ultimately is they think it's about them. They try to evaluate the future based on the opinion of the present. There's no humility. It's only through humility. If a person doesn't become broken, if a person is not humble, they're not changeable. Everything depends on that broken heart that humility produces. In Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. Here is the word shema. It means hear intelligently and agree. The humble hear intelligently and agree with the word of God. I can't hear intelligently without humility, because it won't be the Holy Spirit speaking. Glad is the word samach. It means to be glad or to rejoice. It's the Galatians 5:22 fruit of the Spirit, joy. The humble will hear and they'll have joy. Humble yourself in John 4:10 in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. He'll make your life significant is what it's literally saying. Humble yourself and He makes your life significant. He makes it meaningful. He makes it satisfying. He makes it fulfilling. He makes it fun. Your circumstances are not why you're not having fun. It comes back down to simply humbling yourself. People hear this and say, well, you're saying I'm not humble. No, you're saying it. You've just confessed. Now, here's the thing. Everybody needs love. And everybody needs significance. Those are the two basic human needs, according to the Christian psychologist Lawrence Krabb. Brilliant man. Everybody needs love. Everybody needs significance. Your significance comes in humility. That's where you find it. There's no other way to reach significance except humility. In 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said, now some are puffed up, that is to say, proud. As though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And get this next part. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The word of God is quick and powerful. Now, a lot of people say, I got this, I'm like this, I do this. And Paul is saying, the kingdom of God is not revealed in what you profess or you claim or you say. It's revealed in the power that it has in your life. And that's how I will know. If you're proud, you have no power. Now, over the years, from time to time, not all the time by any means, but from time to time, I've run across people who looked like all that and a bag of chips. You thought, oh man, look at this guy talk, look at this guy do, look at how they are, look at this, that, and the other thing. I remember one guy. He was a good guy. I liked him. A lot of people did. Very nice guy. But he was a lot of talk and he was a lot of show. Now, he did do a lot of things and he was very active and he seemed like he was doing great. And then one day, he just got tired of it. He left his wife because he wanted to start going to bars. What? To bars? Seriously? no power. He couldn't sustain it. No power. Just could not sustain it. There was carnality that disguised itself in its performance, but there was no power. And eventually it showed up. If I cannot be sustained in the Word of God, then what am I going to be sustained in? Because the Word of God is powerful enough to have created everything in Hebrews 11. And if that can't sustain me, then what will sustain me? And the answer is nothing. How do I come to the Word of God? The humble will hear. The humble will hear. Do you not know, in Romans 6:3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We're baptized into the cross. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we become one person with Him. Imagine that. You are one person with God. And He did it at the cross. That's why your sins are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, because that's where the blood was shed. It was on the cross. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Now, honestly ask yourself, and be honest. You don't have to tell anybody else, but be honest with yourself. Are you living in the newness of life? I didn't say, are you living with everything being easy? I didn't say, are you living with everything having been accomplished, everything to overcome having been overcome? I'm saying, are you living in the newness of life? That only takes place through the cross. And if there's a cross in your life, the cross being the practical expression of humility, then yes, you are living in the newness of life, regardless of what it is that you're facing. And if you are living in self-orientation, then no, you are not living in the newness of life. You are living in the old man. And that man's experience is death. Now, humility, that practical manifestation of the cross, when I have that, then God can reach me. Then God can give me the newness of life. The newness of life is the activity of the cross. So you could put it this way. The practical expression of the cross, humility, results in the activity of the cross, newness of life. And in the newness of life, which is maintained in John 15:5, by keeping yourself in the love of God and maintaining the Word of God in your frame of reference will lead to all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, including love, including joy, including the goodness and gentleness of God, patience, including self-control, including all the things that pride plagues us with. Because in pride we don't have it, and in humility we obtain it. That's how you make Christianity work for you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.